2 Peter chapter 3. Let's all stand. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 9 through 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we," I like those two words, "nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Let's pray. Father, God, I sure appreciate those choruses, those songs that we just heard. And Lord, thank you for the joy that it brings to our hearts. And partly because we see our young people singing those songs and serving and ministering and helping. Thank you, God, for the song service, the congregational singing. Thank you for the privilege of giving. Thank you for allowing us to assemble together in these unusual days. Thank you for loving us when we didn't deserve it. Thank you for blessing us and being so good to us. And now, Lord, as we open the Word of God and come to the time of preaching, I beg and plead in the name of the Lord Jesus that the Holy Spirit would do what I can't. Lord, help your people. Help each individual right now to resolve that they are going to give you their undivided attention. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. We pray you'd be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're visiting, I've been preaching for a good while now through 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter. Last week, we spent all of our time for the most part in verse 9 and talked about what the Lord is not. It says there in verse 9, the Lord is not. Then it goes on down there to say, but is. So we talked last week about what the Lord is not and also what the Lord is. This morning, here in just a little while, I want to focus on three things. I won't mention those three things right now. I'll get to those three things. They're found in verses 10 through 14. That's what I want to talk about this morning. But I do want to just say this, for whatever it's worth, we're having to leave out so much. I am amazed each week as I just review the passages, the verses, the scripture, the text, the book of 2 Peter. I am amazed at how much we're not covering. I'm convinced if I went back in 2 or 3 weeks, started going back over 2 Peter, starting in verse 1, chapter 1, and preached again through 2 Peter, I could cover the same material and every sermon be different than what I've already preached. That's just the way the Bible is written. So I feel like we're leaving a lot out. And Peter, it seems to me, something I've noticed this time in my study of 2 Peter, and I don't know how many times I've studied it and read it, he packs so much into one verse. It's unbelievable that the words that we could spend a lot of time on just in 2 Peter, but even just in chapter 3, verse 1, for example, just some of the things I'm not really camped out on. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds." I could just talk about that for the entire day. What does he mean, pure? Is that what you've got this morning? What's meant by pure mind? He's talking to people that lived in sin, and yet he believes they could have a pure mind. He's talking to people that's been facing persecution and believes they can have a pure mind. Well, I'd like to preach just on the purity of the mind. And then in verse 2, I would like to talk about, in chapter 3, verse 2, what is meant. He talks about the holy prophets. What does he mean, holy? I know some of them guys. They were sorry as they come. What did he mean by calling them holy here? What does that mean? In verse 4, You reckon we could preach a series of sermons on the promises of God? Where is the promise of His coming? How many promises are in the Bible? You couldn't count them all. You never will figure that out. We could just preach an entire series on the promises of God. And I'm just showing you some things we've not even hardly touched on. We've not even hardly mentioned these things. In verse 7, one word that Peter really likes if you read his books is the word reserved down there, where he talks about the heavens and the earth are reserved unto fire. The Bible in 2 Peter talks about us having an inheritance that's reserved. God has something that He's holding on to just for me. It's reserved. He talks about the angels are being reserved for judgment. He talks about the unjust are being reserved. There's a mist of darkness that's being reserved. And then there's the heavens and the earth that are being reserved. And verse 9, how much do I need to preach on something that I'm afraid I'm guilty of not preaching on enough? It's the last word in the verse, repentance. Did you notice I almost just didn't even hardly mention it when we went through that verse? What does it mean to repent? When is the last time you repented? Do you know how to repent? Do you really? God repents in the Bible. I'm afraid that we're living in a culture to where we don't even know what repentance means and how to go about it. And so I've not even touched on these things that I've just now mentioned to you. There's so much more that we've not covered. But we won't get into that. Now in verse 10, the Bible says, but the day of the Lord. Now that was the topic of this past Wednesday night in our Bible study. That word day does not mean a 24-hour period. It is like this is the day of technology or the day of the computer or the day of international banking or the day of whatever. It's not a 24-hour period. And so verse 10 here mentions the day of the Lord. We talked about it at length this past Wednesday night. We're not necessarily going to do that today. But I want you to notice something that I think is if you really want to understand 2 Peter chapter 3, please notice this. In verse 4, we talked about this. The scoffers, they're mentioned in verse 3, and they are the ones that are asking, where is the promise of His coming? So the scoffers ask, where is the promise of His coming? And that's not talking about the rapture. That's talking about the second advent. That's talking about when is He going to come to this earth and judge like He claimed He was going to. Notice in verse 9, Peter then responds in a sense by saying, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. So he's referring back to the promise they ask about in verse 4, and he says the Lord's not slack about that promise. And then he says this in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. In other words, the promise of His coming to judge, it's coming. So I want you to understand this promise here that they're asking about is the promise of the day of the Lord, which is a day of judgment, and that concept, that context, that frame of mind is what directs Peter's words. It helps me to better understand this chapter if I keep that in mind. As we said Wednesday night, the day of the Lord is basically the great tribulation, which happens after the rapture. You and I are gone, thank God for that. And after we're gone, the day of tribulation or the time of tribulation is going to take place on this earth. And there's going to be a millennial reign on this earth. And there's going to be a great white throne judgment at the end of that. All of that is encompassed in the phrase, the day of the Lord. So keep that in mind, if you will. Often in the passages, and I'm just trying to help some of you understand the context so that you can appreciate what I'm going to show you in just a little while, I hope. But in the context of the day of the Lord, when you study those passages throughout the Old Testament, there are many, many passages about the day of the Lord. Here are the words that are often found. Wrath, anger, vengeance, dreadful, darkness, gloominess, judgment, wailing, mourning. It's going to be a terrible time. It's a terrible time of the judgment of God when God Almighty, the God of heaven, the one and only true God, pours His wrath upon this earth, and in particular, disobedient, rebellious people. That is going to happen. But what I saw that I've never quite seen before, as clear as I saw it in preparation for this message, it looks like Peter skips over all of that. Skipping over the tribulation, skipping over the millennium, skipping over the great white throne judgment, and maybe comes to the climax when everything just gets burned up. That, by the way, that's after the millennium. And Peter just sort of skips over all of that, and I think gets to what he would consider the climax. So he tells us, here's what Peter does. He tells us in verse 10, now get this, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens, plural. This is hard for us to comprehend. The heavens are going to pass away. We know there's three heavens. First heaven, we say, is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the solar system is. The third heaven is where God's throne is at. So at least two of those heavens are going to pass away, because it's plural. And then he tells us in verse 10 also that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And in verse 10, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then he pretty much repeats the same thing in verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens will, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So Peter says the heavens are going to pass away, the elements are going to melt, the earth and all the works in are going to be burned up. This is his response to the scoffers about the coming judgment. He says, oh, it's coming. You can count on it. It's coming. But he doesn't dwell on it. I am amazed at all that Peter could have said about the day of the Lord and doesn't. If you remember Wednesday night, if you were here, I covered a lot of ground. And the day of the Lord's a terrible time. And Peter just sort of almost glosses over it. Now, we're going to come back to that thought. I want you to hold that thought, how Peter brings up the day of the Lord to let those who are asking about it know, believe me, he is coming. He is going to pour his wrath upon this earth. And it's almost like he glosses over the worst of it. And we'll come back to that. I want to give you three things this morning. Number one, an illustration. Number two, an observation from this passage. And number three, Peter's expectation. And the first thing we'll talk about is the illustration. Verse 10. You're going to have to look at a little scripture with me this morning. In verse 10, here's the illustration. He says, the day of the Lord will come, how? As a thief. Now, that's not the rapture. Okay, so take your Bible, keep your finger there in 2 Peter 3, and go left, and go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm not going to have you turn to many places this morning, but look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 24, and I won't have you turn much more. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to point out this illustration that Peter says, I'm coming, the Lord's coming back, he's coming in judgment, he's going to come as a thief. Now, you and I read that, and we just assume we know what it means. What does it mean when he says the Lord's coming as a thief? Because it's not talking about the rapture. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know. He said, talking about the times and the seasons, about the future events and so on. There's no sense in me writing to you. You know perfectly that, here it is, the day of the Lord so cometh as a what? Thief in the night. Verse 3, for when, next word, they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but ye. It's really important to see that. It sounds like the Lord's coming back as a thief in the night for those that are going to face it. But you, as children of God, look what it says right here in verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. He goes on in verse 9 and says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a time when God's going to pour out his wrath on this earth. I can't claim to understand all this, but I understand enough of it to rejoice in this morning. And when he pours out his wrath, I'm not going to be here. But for them, it's going to be like a thief in the night. You don't have to turn to Revelation 16, but he says, behold, I come as a thief. In Luke chapter 12, it says they did not know what hour the thief would come. In Joel 2, you and I come with him like thieves. We're part of it. When we come back with him to judge, to war, and to do all of those things. But turn to Matthew 24, verse 37. Matthew 24, bear with me this morning. I'll let you relax here in a moment. You won't have to turn. You won't have to work. Matthew 24, verse 37. It says there in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and, next two words, knew not until the flood came. Knew not. That's almost mind-boggling to me. Didn't Noah preach for 120 years? Now, I understand I'm not going to get into all the details, but you'd almost have to believe they didn't pay any attention to what Noah had to say. You'd almost have to believe that there was a preacher for 120 years that they ignored. Because they didn't know what was coming. Maybe they were reading the National Enquirer or watching CNN. I mean, we're talking about a flood of huge proportions. What were they doing? Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. It just seems like the world and people in general are consumed with fun no matter what's coming. But whatever the case, it's like a thief in the night. They didn't expect it. They weren't looking for it. They were surprised by it. So basically, here's what I want you to understand. The passages that I'm reading to you, they're not about the rapture. They're not about when the Lord comes to get us, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but rather God coming in judgment. And the Bible says when He comes in judgment, it's like a thief. What does that mean? Well, maybe He comes when it's unexpected. That would be true, I think, of a thief. Why would they be unexpected? Because they're thinking peace and safety. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. So maybe He comes as a thief in their lives because it's unexpected. Maybe it's as a thief because it's dark. Most thieves do their work in the dark, not in broad daylight. Boy, when we leave here, how dark's it going to be? Take the Bible believers out of this world. Take Christianity out of the world. Take everybody that loves Jesus, believes in Jesus, has been born again by the grace of God, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Take them out of this world. How dark is it going to be? So maybe it means as a thief in the sense that they're not expecting it because they think peace and safety, or maybe it's as a thief because it's going to be so dark, or maybe it's as a thief to rob people of all the things they hold so valuable. And boy, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to place a lot of value on material, carnal, physical, tangible things when the Lord shows up. Now, maybe the day of the Lord as a thief simply encompasses the fact that they just are so surprised. And that's really what I want to address real quick, and I'll move up to my next point. Why are they going to be so surprised? Because they're ignorant. Would you go back to our text in 2 Peter chapter 3? Now, some of you are going to take offense at this. And I don't want you to. I'm actually trying to help all of us. We all need it. But in 2 Peter, chapter 3, I'm saying to you as a thief might simply mean taken by surprise. Well, why would they be taken by surprise? Well, don't forget in verse 5, Peter said, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." You remember what happened at the first coming? The Bible says that they killed the one that they'd been reading about every Sabbath day. But they didn't pay attention to the Bible. They were willingly ignorant. You know why so many people in America are ignorant? They won't read their Bible. And they won't listen to Noah. So they remain in ignorance. And so they're going to be taken by surprise at what comes to this world. But maybe there's another thing that I just need to touch on real quick about the reason they could be surprised is because the world thinks of Jesus Christ, generally speaking, when they think of Jesus, they think of a baby in Bethlehem, they think of a man on a cross, or they think of a good teacher. The last thing they think of is a roaring lion coming to judge and to make war. But He's coming. He is coming to judge and to make war. He is the roaring lion the next time He comes. Over and over, it blows my mind, even in my own life, over and over in the Bible and in life, we see people make tragic mistakes because they ignore the Word of God. And listen, and they'll say, "Well, preacher, I don't care what you say, I don't believe that." And you can show them clear verse, "I still don't believe it." I mean, I preached for 3.5 years to a man and told him Jesus Christ was coming back to this earth on a white horse. The last thing that man said to me, and he's in heaven now, but I walked out the door the last time I was at that church, no longer the pastor, and he walked out the hand and said, I love you, but I still don't believe he's coming back on a horse. What's the problem? Seriously, what makes a man feel that? Why does a man refuse to accept something that is clearly stated in the Word of God? But he wanted me to know. I still don't believe that. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, you are not in darkness. But you know what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5? Same things Peter says in 2 Peter 3. You're not in darkness, so live like it. That's what he says. You're children of the day. Live like it. Listen, church, the Bible is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. The Bible gives light. The entrance of thy word giveth light. This book gives you details of something that's going to happen 500 years later and hits it on the nose every single time, and you'd rather stay up late listening to talk shows. You'd rather watch Fox, CNN, or any other news channel. You'd rather listen to somebody sensationalize what's going on in your world, and often they end up dead wrong, and you got a Bible closed on your bookshelf. And you're going to be surprised one day. The same way they were surprised. The Bible offers us light in the darkness, hope in the despair, and assurance in a time of doubt and fear. And for some reason, I don't believe that. And we reject and ignore the Word of God. So there's the illustration. It's a thief. Then the observation, and really there's probably more than one I want to make here. I want you to remember something. Who's Peter addressing in 2 Peter 3? Saved or lost? Saved. Peter is addressing the saints in this chapter. I don't think he's trying to scare them with details about the day of the Lord. I hope you'll get this. I've never looked at this so closely as I have this week. I don't think, you know, you read some of those passages in the Old Testament about the day of the Lord, it just about strike fear into you. But it looks like Peter has no intentions of trying to scare them about what's coming with details of the day of the Lord. He gives very few details. I don't even think he's trying to give them insight about the day of the Lord. I think he's telling them, as he has in other places, what they already know. He's simply reminding them, which is what he's good at doing, reminding them of something that they already know, like Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, when he said, you don't need that I write you about this. You perfectly know. And so Peter is not trying to scare them with details. He's not trying to enlighten them, give them some kind of new insight. They already know that the Lord's going to come in wrath and in judgment. They've got the Bible. They already know these things. He says the Lord is coming to judge this world as promised, and everything is going up in smoke, but you already know that. So, verse 11, get your act together. You know that this world's going up in smoke. So start living like it. And he reiterates this in verse 10 and in verse 12. And then he says this in verse 13. This is what I want you to see. This is my observation. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the moon and the sun and the stars to quit shining. We look for fire from heaven. We look for 75-pound hailstones. We look for men with scorched tongues. We look for men whose flesh is burned with third-degree burns. We look for men coming back on horses. That's not what he says, is it? He says, but we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He said, that's what we're looking for. Now, do you realize if Peter had quoted Zechariah, if he had quoted Isaiah, if he had quoted Joel, if he had quoted some of those Old Testament prophets about the day of the Lord, there's so much more he would have brought up. But it's like he's saying to the saints in his day, yeah, the Lord's coming. They're wondering if he's coming in judgment. That's what the scoffers are asking. I'm telling you, he's coming, but that's not the part I'm looking for. Peter said, I'll tell you what I'm looking for. And he focuses on something completely different. People read the book of Revelation. Here's my point. They'll read the entire book of Revelation and spend their whole life talking about the mark of the beast. Yep. 21 chapters. Jesus Christ walking around with crowns and crowns and crowns. Us bowing at His feet and throwing crowns at His feet. Worshiping Him. Who can come in and open up the seven sealed book? Only He gets to go in and open up the book. Who is it that leads heaven on a white stag? They could talk about a lot of stuff, but they write 100 books on the mark of the beast. Right? Bear with me. I could give you a lot of illustrations this morning. They'll read 28 chapters in the book of Acts and spend their life talking about speaking in tongues. It's like they can't get past Acts chapter 2. Are y'all getting this? Or they'll listen to a 60-minute sermon and the only thing they'll remember is he said something critical about my music. Huh? An entire sermon, 60 minutes sometimes, and people will leave pointing out one sentence. Am I telling you the truth? Yes, I am. Or they'll spend 18 to 25 years with parents in their house, their parents' house, their mom and their daddy, and only focus on the fact that daddy won't let me go to the movie. They'll spend 18 to 25 years in a loving Christian home, and all they want to talk about is how mama lost her temper with me this morning. Never mind how many times she changed your diaper. Yeah, never mind how many times she got up at 2 o'clock in the morning to feed you. Yeah. Never mind how many times she run the roads trying to take care of you, getting you from one ball game to the next, one event to the next. Never mind how many times she did without sleep. Never mind how many times she bathed you, washed your clothes, folded them, put them up, only to put them back on you again. Why can't you focus on some of the good you've got? And how God's blessed you so much. Amen. Amen. There's an observation here the Lord hit me with. We'd rather complain and talk about the possible problems that might come our way than to enjoy the blessings we've already got. I think Peter might have learned this lesson the hard way. Let's go back to John for just a moment. The Gospel of John. I'll show you the American Christian in the Gospel of John. I think Peter might have learned his lesson. I'm not sure. Because he's sure focusing on... Peter brings up the day of the Lord and skips over all the bad stuff. And only highlights it by saying, yeah, it's all going to go up in smoke. Almost as just to say, it's just no big deal. Because there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Let's talk about that. No. Let's talk about the old heaven and the old earth. And not Peter. Skips right over it. In John 13, John chapter 13, verse 31. Now, here in John, this is the last night before the crucifixion. You're at the end of 3.5 years of intimacy with 12 men. You've spent 3.5 years pouring yourself into them. You have taught them everything you know. Or that you think they can handle, shouldn't I say it that way? They certainly didn't teach them all that he knew. So Jesus Christ spends 3.5 years with Peter and the rest, and it comes to verse 31. This is at the very end of the ministry, verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God also shall glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, Jesus talking to them, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, watch this, whither I go, ye cannot come. That's pretty clear, isn't it? I'm going somewhere, but you can't come. So now I say to you, watch this. A new commandment I give unto you. Wow. Don't you know immediately they grab their pen and paper? We've been with him 3.5 years. He's about to tell us something he's never told us before. He's going to give us a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another, but by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I go? And where are you going? Read the next two verses. That's what he says. Jesus said, I'm going somewhere and you can't come. But I got a new commandment for you. I want you to love each other. Peter's response, where are you going? Just like he didn't even hear that you love one another. Isn't that it? And why can't I go? Let me illustrate this another way. You spend a few hours one Saturday or one afternoon with one or two other members of the church. Y'all go shopping together. You go fishing together. You go four-wheeling together. You have a good time. You get home. What do you talk about? What's the topic of your conversation? You ain't going to believe how much she ate. I guarantee you, you'll talk about the negative first. You get up in the morning, you go to your shower, and there's one little knob, and you just barely touch it, and it goes to hot. And you barely move it the other way, and it goes to cold. You walk into the kitchen, and the coffee is already ready. You go to the closet and there's enough clothes there for an army. You sit down on your favorite lazy boy and you've got your coffee. And then you find out that the internet is off. My life is ruined! Am I getting it? You live in the lap of luxury. You've got it better than anybody on the planet. We're blessed beyond measure. And we go to a buffet with 236 items. But they didn't have the one thing I wanted. I ain't never going back. Is that not the way we are? Is that not a shame? The world's falling apart because everything's going my way. But the one thing that I really want to do right now. Let me make a second observation here. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Another observation very quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 11. He says, seeing then. See that? Seeing then. Verse 12. Looking for. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. Let me see if I can make this clear. And I have a point. I have a motive. I have a reason for doing this. Saved people should be looking for and looking beyond what the unsaved people are going to be surprised by. Saved people, born again Christians, should be looking for and beyond the things that unsaved people will be surprised by. Now listen to me. If you're here this morning and you've never been truly born again, I hope my saying that has immediately got somebody's attention. Right now, you do not have the full assurance that if Jesus came, you'd go with Him. Right now, you don't know for sure if you died where you would be. You ought to be scared. You should be scared. And if you're not, because you think, well, I think that God's going to look at my good and look at my bad, and I think I'll be okay, you are kidding yourself. God gave you a Bible so you wouldn't think like that. And so you wouldn't have to trust me. You got the Word of God. You should know that that's not true. You should know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You should know that the Bible says that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You should know that the Bible is abundantly clear that salvation is in Jesus Christ. None other name under heaven will get the job done. You must, he said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You ought to be scared. Why? Because everything you know is going to be burned up. It's going up in smoke. Everything that is real to you, this earth and the works therein, is going to go up in smoke. It's going to be dissolved. Listen, the Bible says this in Psalm 46. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Psalm 97:5, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. Now, if I wanted to take the time, listen to me, you unsaved person, listen to me. If you've never been born again, if I wanted to take the time this morning and just preach to you and you alone, I'd take you to Revelation 20 right now and show you that after the heavens and the earth is melted and do not exist, you are going to stand before God alone. You'll have no crutches. You'll have no baptism certificate. You'll have no degrees, no title. No grandpa to vouch for you. No pastor to vouch for you. Your best friend will not be there to vouch for you. You won't be able to fake it. You won't be able to stick out your chest and spiritually strut and act like you're something you're not. You're going to stand before the Creator of the universe. You can fool me with that I'm in control look. You won't fool Him. You can sit here this morning and pretend and have everybody fooled, but God is not fooled. Do not be like those of Noah's day. Do not kid yourself. God sent His Son for you, died on a cross for you, and if you want to spend eternity with Him, you must receive His Son and be born again. You need to think about that. And if you're here and you've never been saved, you need to trust Jesus Christ. And if you trust Jesus Christ, everything changes. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. You don't try Jesus, you trust Jesus. Amen. Do you understand the difference?
Well, I've heard those people say, if I'll pray a prayer and get saved, that'll work. I'll give it a try.
No. Right. You either trust Him and receive Him, or you die and go to a terrible place called hell. We want you to be born again. And the day's coming, I promise you, the day's coming. You're going to stand before God and it's just you and Him. And you're going to give an account. And so, we have an illustration, a thief. We have an observation, a couple of them I've mentioned. But I want us to get to the expectation, which we will complete tonight. We will not complete it this morning. Peter's expectation, and I would probably call this my application to the passage. Since this earth and all the works therein are going to be dissolved, and it is going to happen. See, you and I have heard that so much, it's almost like it's water off a duck's back. Would you stop and think about that a minute? The house you spent $300,000 on? I didn't say that was wrong. We're living in weird times. Listen, relatively speaking, you can live in an extremely nice home in America and not be a slave to stuff. God doesn't expect you to move into a tent and sell everything you got. He really doesn't. But I want you to stop and think about this. We so often say, yeah, the earth and everything is going to go in smoke. And the preacher has said that so much, it's like you don't really let that register. Those things that you had a four-wheeler, but it wasn't as big as your neighbor's. And his is four-wheel drive. Even though it never leaves the carport. And you've got to have a four-wheel drive because one of these days you might want to go somewhere that you can't go without a four-wheel drive, even though for the last 30 years you've never been to that place. Am I there? Look at that boat, honey. Look at that boat. Look what men you could do if we had a boat like that. It could rust like that one's rusting right now. And oh, this sorry pickup truck I'm driving. 2017. It's 4 years old. 50,000 miles. Did you see Paul's pickup truck? Man, it sits way up there. I want one like Paul. So I can drive it to Walmart and make it look like I work for a living. Amen. And I ain't talking about Paul. He works. He'll work you in the ground. Y'all understand what I'm saying, don't you? We got to have it. so it can burn. I need something else to burn. I don't have enough stuff to burn. But Peter says, since all of this stuff is going to go up in smoke, and all of it's going to burn up, and all of it's going to be dissolved, seeing then, verse 11, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in peace without spot and blameless. Now tonight, I'm going to come back to this subject, but I want to close this morning by addressing something here. In verse 11, it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in some holy conversation? It's the word all, isn't it? The word all. Verse 12, looking for and what? Hasting. Verse 14, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be what? Diligent. Did you know you can be diligent in a mechanical kind of way? You can be diligent in a, I don't know, a physical kind of way. But all of these words Peter uses are pointing to something that's much deeper, much more powerful. That it's that inner drive. It's an inner diligence, if you will. It involves, if you study this word diligence, and I hope you will, it involves an earnestness, a sincerity, a haste. It's about being proactive. It's about taking initiative. It's about redeeming the time. It blew my mind when I studied the word diligence this week. You will not believe two of the words that I found very, very closely connected to diligence. The word legend and the word stagecoach. Now, don't you feel smart? I like to never figure out why there was a connection. And I believe the connection is important. I'm not going to get into it this morning, but it has to do with careful attention and something that you value highly. Peter says you need to be diligent about the right things. All of this is, here's what Peter says. Everything is going to burn up, so why give your heart to it? You see, I really don't think it matters. As a matter of fact, when we have people in my home, I almost always feel compelled to tell them why I live in a 2,400 square foot home. Because God's people provided that home. Brother Noel DeLozier provided that home. Brother Otis Johnston provided that home. Many others in here. Brother Dale is back there. He came out there and did an amazing job on some renovation for me. I don't know who all of you have helped provide a place. I'm thankful that God has given me a place that we can have you over. We can do some other things there that God is pleased with. And thank God for a nice home if you've got one. You ought to be thankful for it. When's the last time you said, Lord, thank you for this house? Nothing wrong with having a nice house. Hey, listen, if you drove down here today in a $50,000 pickup truck, bow your head, praise the Lord that you live in a country where it's reasonable to drive an expensive pickup truck. Praise the Lord. I mean, I'm glad you've got it. Thank God today I'm going to go home and I'm going to eat like a king. It's not a sin to have stuff. It's a sin for stuff to have you. Peter's point is, if all this is going up in smoke, why is your heart given to it? Why does it mean as much to you as it does when it is not going to last, but something is going to last forever? Would you put your heart in that? That's what Peter's saying. That's what he's teaching. Alexander McLaren said something. I had to read it about four times. It's profound. He said, in all your dreams of the future, how much space has been filled by this future? Talking about the new heavens and the new earth. This future, he's talking about a reference to the new heavens and the new earth. Let me read it again. In all your dreams of the future, how much space has been filled by this future, which is no dream at all? We put our heart into the dream in ignorance of the reality. Which future means the most to you? Your future on this planet or your future in the next life? Which one do you spend most energy, time, money, mental assent to? Listen, I thank God that He's been so good to us. But would you agree with me, we are too consumed with the temporal and not interested enough in the eternal. That's Peter's message. He realized, like Paul did, the brevity and the frailty. And can I say this? The relative insignificance of this life without God. If God's not in it, it's completely useless and wasteful. It's of no... Listen, I'm sorry, but if you think that in eternity people are going to be talking about Bill Gates or the head of Facebook or YouTube or whoever these guys are, you know what's going to happen? Their name is going to be erased as if they never lived. They could be multi-billionaires in America and not even be known in eternity. Their name will be erased. Unless they get born again, and I hope they do. Peter's saying, I want you to look beyond this life and live accordingly. In 1979, how long ago was that? That was a long time ago, wasn't it? I met a lady that was so full of energy, so full of life, always giving. I'd gone to pastor it. Mossy Grove or Welchland Baptist Church. I always get those two mixed up. They were my first two churches. But I went to pastor at Welchland and I met this lady, and she basically kept the church going. I mean, if it wasn't for her, the church probably wouldn't have existed. She was the adult Sunday school teacher. She was the piano player and the song leader. That woman was the treasurer of the church. Okay? I'm telling you, when I met this lady, it was her that kept that church alive and going, and she had so much energy. Almost every Sunday, if we wanted to, it seemed like she was always feeding me and Rhonda. And I'm talking about like a king. Oh my, she could cook a country meal like nobody. And we were there for 3.5 years, and I loved that lady. Always just, she was one of those ladies, she just always busy trying to do something for somebody else. It was amazing. And just a few years ago, have you ever met somebody, they seem to have the personality they're just going to live forever? You've met people like that? Just they're going to live forever. And every time you see them, they're the same. I'm convinced when I met that lady, she was at least 65. Except for the other day, I looked it up and she was 42. But every time I saw her, she was the same. So in 1979, I met this lady who was a giver, a doer. She held that church together. She was busy, always serving and ministering and helping. And just a few years ago, Rhonda and I got back and we got invited to one of their homecomings. It wasn't that long ago, and there she was. It's like nothing ever changed. Blew my mind. In 40 years, what had happened to me didn't happen to her. It's almost disgusting. And it was, there she was, bringing in all this food. You know these ladies that at the potluck brings in enough for 6 families? That's her. We need more of those. You can always take it home and eat it. And so here we are. We went back just a few years ago. Or I guess it's 2015, 16, 17, somewhere in there. And there she was. It's like time had stood still. And there she is doing the same thing she did in 1979. Now we're in 2015-16. This woman's going to live forever. Rhonda called me Thursday or Friday, 2 or 3 days ago. She said, did you know that Miss Betty died? I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. I was angry that I didn't know about it. I felt an emptiness. It just ruined my day. I couldn't believe she had died. I thought, well, that's wild. I can't believe somebody didn't call me. I mean, there was a huge church there. I pastored 13 people. But I was surprised that nobody called me, because I still stay in touch with some of the people over there. And man, I just couldn't believe it. And so I thought, well, I'm going to see more about her. And I looked up the obituary. 6 sentences. That's it. 6 sentences is all that was recorded of a woman who spent her life giving and serving and doing. And just like that, she's forgotten on planet Earth. But you know what went through my mind? I wonder what's recorded in heaven. And when your days are spent and you take your final breath, Will it be said of all of your doing and all of your serving and all of your giving and all of your spending and all of your energy that it was spent for here or there? Because I'm telling you, just like that, 40 plus years passed. And all of a sudden I'm told this woman is gone. And it's going to happen to you and it's going to happen to me. So we better start living for the next life. Amen. Let's all stand.